Well, I just felt a gravitational pull to talk about race relations this morning. It's just been a dominant theme in our society and world lately. And the preacher's called to preach about pertinent things in the lives of the church. And so here we go. I mean, if the gospel's not relevant to our current situation, then what good is it? I don't know about you, but a while back I thought we were doing quite well with race relations in our country and heading in a healthy direction. Through the just struggle of the civil rights movement, the laws of our Constitution created an even playing field and a fair set of rules for all citizens to participate in what we call the Great American Experiment of freedom and democracy, of education and hard work to pursue and achieve our dreams. But somewhere along the way, let's just say in recent years, the demons of racial hatred have once again reared their ugly faces and are striving to divide us and destroy our nation again. One only has to turn their television on to witness such strife. It seems that we have been taking steps backward instead of forward in this area during the last decade. Many have also coupled the discrimination with race, with the sexual revolution of our day. At least 9 new definitions of gender have been created in the minds of many, and we've been told we must recognize and respect those new genders as scientific fact. We've also created special laws for such people, preventing discrimination against their lifestyle, laws concerning restrooms and locker rooms and girls' sports. And we're especially targeting those who still hold the view that there are only 2 genders of male and female derived from natural theology, as well as the Word of God, especially in the book of Genesis. Such narrow-minded people are being attacked and canceled, as today's terminology would put it. Bake this cake for me, or we will destroy you and your business. And the result of this reprobate mindset has been to turn our culture into a powder keg of emotions, a crisis of conscience, spiritual battles and rebelliousness and violent protests that are nothing more than lawless riots. The difference between the civil rights movement of the last century and the conflicts we see today are like night and day. It's like a just cause versus a power grab. The manipulative use of guilt is being perfected as a weapon to the extent that it seeks to do harm to the innocent just because their skin is a different color. White guilt's a new term that we use today. If you're white, you're supposed to have guilt. One is supposed to feel guilty for being white. Just because you're white means you have hurt people of other colors and participated in racism in our society. Such weaponized guilt is also used against people who hold traditional beliefs about family. That of a father and a mother joining together out of love and producing a family, which is God intended to be the basic unit in our society. Terms like systemic racism and critical race theory are being thrown around in such a way that it cares not for the individual, but rather seeks selfish gain and power, blanketing labels over entire segments of our population. And it seems as if some relish the strife and division these days. It seems as if some are determined to profit from the division among us and do not truly long for peace, but rather power. There are those who make a good living off of perpetuating racism. You see their faces on television all the time whenever there is a manufactured crisis. Much of the press seems to delight in pouring gasoline on every racial incident that takes place, instead of trying to be an instrument of peace. After all, a strife and burning and looting makes for a much better story for people to tune into. Most recently, police officers have been the targets of complaint and protest. We are foolishly attempting to tear down the very organization of law enforcement that is designed to protect us. I could point a few fingers, but I won't. Because ultimately, we know the author of all evil, and his name is Lucifer. I know I'm ranting and not preaching. I hope to get to preaching in a little bit, but bear with me for one more stream of thought. I, for one, believe that if we respected the men and women in blue, if we were educated in our schools and driver's ed classes and elsewhere to respect and obey an officer's instructions when pulled over for a ticket or for any other reason, then there would be no unnecessary deaths and costly riots and protests. There would be no trials broadcast around the world to let everyone else on this planet know how divided we are as a nation. Almost 100% of the incidents with police that people have violently protested about, and I challenge you to prove me wrong, have been initiated by a blatant disrespect towards those who have a sworn duty to uphold the law. Now, I'm not saying that police officers have been 100% correct and justified in the actions they've taken once those people have broken the law, but all of their actions have first been initiated by resistance and a refusal of individuals to cooperate with the officers at the scene. There's a simple solution called compliance with an officer's request. But we would rather spend billions of dollars looking for different answers, theories and curriculums in schools, answers that benefit one party and weaken the other. Okay, I'm done. I had to get that off my chest. Yeah. And you need to know, as a child of God, you do not have to feel guilty today or walk on eggshells, being afraid that you are being discriminatory towards others. But be confident and bold in your love towards God, towards your neighbor, and towards the stranger. Be confident of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life to love people even as Christ loved you. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit, not systemic racism. More than ever, we need to hear the Easter message of the risen Christ if we're going to have any kind of hope in living together as one people. Now, during the Easter season, we have the well-known resurrection appearances concerning Thomas and Mary in the garden, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and the breakfast by the seashore. Those are the big Easter passages. But while we pay a lot of attention to those gospel readings in the Easter season, at the same time, the lectionary cycle, you know, that cycle that has the first lesson, the second lesson, and we ignore all of those sometimes during the Easter season, but they bring up some very important readings from the book of Acts that emphasize the power that the Easter message has on our world and what the resurrected Christ can get done in the midst of the lives of people who live in a state of division from one another. These passages, which many times get overlooked because of the predominant gospel episodes, speak directly to our challenges today. Did you know one of the lessons assigned to Easter Day in the lectionary cycle is from Acts, the 10th chapter? Acts 10 is about the divine encounter between Peter and Cornelius. There were terrible divisions that existed in the days of the early church between Jews and Gentiles. You think it's bad in our country now? You can multiply that by 10 and you still won't come close to the racial divide between Jews and Gentiles in the days of the early church. The Jews were a hated people. And why not? To most Jews, the rest of the world's people were considered unclean. How do you like to be called unclean and unworthy to sit down and have a meal with somebody? And while the Jews looked at the rest of the world as unclean, keep in mind they thought they were obeying God by separating themselves from others. The rest of the world thought that the Jews were a hateful people because they never associated with anyone but their own kind. And of course, God never intended for such walls of division to exist. Leave it to humanity to take God's good intentions and just make a mess out of everything. God called Israel to be a light to the nations, not a people with walls built up around them so that the light could be blocked. And so what did God do about it? He blew these walls apart through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. Let's now look at the meeting that God arranged between a bigwig in the church named Peter and a bigwig in the Roman military named Cornelius. It was an appointment that never could have taken place without the hand of God. This will be a long passage. Probably the longest passage I've ever written, ever read as a preacher. But it's raining today. We have nowhere to go. And I think it would be good for us to hear it. From Acts, the 10th chapter, we read. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Well, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter always needed the lesson more than once. It happened three times. You got that, Peter? While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to them, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. And suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Here ends the reading of the 10th chapter of Acts. So just like the walls of Jericho, the prejudicial walls in Peter's life and Cornelius's life came tumbling down. It was just the beginning of the transformative power of Easter. See, Jesus would soon arrange for a divine appointment with a Jewish zealot named Paul and transform him into a wall breaker and a bridge builder between Jews and Gentiles as well. The power of the resurrected Christ can tear down walls. The power of the resurrected Christ can heal all divisions and replace hatred with love and compassion. And God wants to use you and me to make walls to continue to come tumbling down. God has arranged for divine appointments in your life. It's not so much your ability that is important as your availability to keep those appointments, to be aware of the people who are around you. Make yourself open to the appointments God has for you. There's a quote by Wes Stafford, who is the former president and CEO of Compassion International, which says, "I have become convinced that if God stands a child before you for even just a minute, it's a divine appointment." I carry that quote with me to work every day as I pick children up for school. I have a new child that's been added to my route in the last 2 weeks. Her name is Shumarai. We call her Shushu. Shushu's now my first pickup in the morning. Shushu is a black student whose family moved to Florida from the Bahamas. She's in kindergarten and is as sweet as can be. And Shushu got on the van this week and asked me in the most innocent way. She said, "Mr. Bill, will the coronavirus be gone by next Tuesday?" I really want it to be gone, Mr. Bill. These kids have been frightened in a serious way. And so I said, "No, but you don't have to be afraid, Shushu. You're going to be okay. The virus doesn't really pick on little kids, and you're doing fine." But then she said something that really got my attention. She said, "Well, Mr. Bill, we'll just have to keep asking Jesus to make it go away, won't we?" I said, "Oh, my." After 11 years of driving, I finally have a kid on my bus who knows who Jesus is. Her grandmother lives in her home with her. I suspect Grandma, along with Mom and Dad, have been witnessing to Shushu along the way. I've been talking about Jesus with her ever since. Another quote I read about children is that they are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Our appointments in life are not going to be with bigwigs like Peter and Cornelius, but with those that we can make an impression upon about the love of God. That's what I try to do in driving students to school. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, all of humanity can potentially live in love and unity and peace. There's no such thing as division and prejudice in the kingdom of God. People of every nation and every color have been and are being added to the kingdom every day. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ who have been cleansed by His blood. That's how God declares it to be. And when it comes down to it, Jesus is the only one who can bring us together. Laws don't change the heart, but Jesus can. And that's not narrow-minded thinking. That's the truth. Peter thought the borders of the kingdom were wide enough, but what he realized with it was that Easter was not over. The living power of God is always breaking down boundaries, leaping over walls, and defeating deadly restrictions. Now, the Holy Spirit's often referred to as wind. Wind doesn't stop at borders to have to go through customs. Canada gives North Dakota freezing temperatures all the time, and Canada doesn't ask for permission to send the cold air down. So it is with the Spirit of God. He does not recognize borders. He blows where He wills. No, it's the nature of the gospel to reach out. Sometimes it's our nature to hunker down, to keep house with those that we already have, those like us, rather than to reach out to those who are different and perhaps do not have. It's been said that the most segregated hour of time in all America is the hour of worship. Well, Easter says that shouldn't be. And it works both ways. Black people should want to worship with white people. White people should want to worship with black people. And Asians and Hispanics, we are all part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. All Christians should worship together. Cornelius was not the only one converted in this action of God. Peter was converted that day as well. At the foot of the cross, people are equal. All people have the same need of forgiveness. All people are valuable enough and precious enough that the Son of God gave His life for them. And that's how God calls us to look at others as well. That's the gospel truth. When you leave here today, God will have some divine appointments for you to keep. So be alert. Be ready to share His love with whoever those people may be. Allow the power of Easter to be resurrected in your heart. Amen.